We continue this morning to read and just slightly overlap our reading from last week. We see the fellowship of the believers and how the apostles are stepping out, doing what they believe God is leading them to do. This is God's word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or goodness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among the people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent them first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Amen. And we ask God to bless us even as we read his word this morning. I remember back in 1990, a time when I became an apprentice electrician. I'm just getting to my first slide here. There's the one there. There we go. I went to the training centre in 1990. I had been working on the sites for about a year or so, a little bit more than that, during my holidays, during the weekends and Saturdays. And then I went in and began to serve my time. Went to the training centre, and we were all given a place where we could work. It was a piece of plywood, 5 foot by 5 foot, this big square. And we screwed things onto this, switches, and we clipped cables, and we put on light switches and light bulbs. And then the instructor came, and he looked at it, checked it, tested it, switched it on, bingo, the light came on. And there was a great sense of satisfaction that we had been given materials, used our own skills, and created this working light. But in 2008, I downed my tools. I packed the tools away and I went to retrain. But in 2008, I wasn't still standing at that 5x5 board in the training centre. If I'd have been still standing there, I would have been bored. Never mind standing at a board. Because after almost 20 years, there would have been no passion. The passion for electricity would have been dragged right out of me. Because you see, that light that I created and switched on and all the rest of it had no purpose. It had no function. It just proved that I could make a light work. Now, in 2008, I was out working in the real world. I was wiring lights and sockets so that people could make a difference in their lives by being able to do things at night with the lights in their house, able to do the ironing and watch TV and do various different things by plugging things into the wall. And my passion came from new and inventive ways of lighting up buildings and controlling circuits. There was a time when I had to step out. And these apostles in this passage were also stepping out. They were stepping out with different skills. They were stepping out into a different world with different motivations. But they were stepping out for God. They were, as the first part of our reading told us, a devoted group of people devoting themselves to worshiping God, to prayer, and to Bible study. And in verse 43, we're told that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. This morning, we're going to look at one of these miraculous signs as these apostles stepped out and reached out to the people around them. In verse 1, we see the apostles, Peter and John, and they're going up to the temple at the time of prayer. This is 3 in the afternoon. The place is bunged. It's a hive of activity. I don't believe they were going there to pray. I believe they had their praying done before they left. They were going up there for a particular reason. And that reason is revealed to us in verse 2, because it says there's a crippled man who was crippled from birth. And that little part of that phrase, from birth, tells us something about what is going on and about what is going to go on. I don't know if that phrase at birth twigs something in your mind about another story in the Bible. I'm going to read from John here. It talks about Jesus as he went along. He saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus then answers, "Neither this man or his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life." So here we see the apostles at the temple at the time of prayer, and a man who is crippled from birth. We know that something special is about to happen as they walk up into this crowded area. They meet this man. They say to this man, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." They reach out and they take him by the hand and they help him up to his feet. There's two things going on there, something spiritual and something physical. They have faith and they have deeds. Does that sound familiar to anyone this morning? James tells us, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" He says, "Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." What good is it to say to someone, "Oh, be well," but do nothing about it? The two things go hand in hand. So here we have a spiritual faith in Jesus Christ and a practical reaching out, taking this man by the hand. And there's a result straight away. The man jumps up and he walks around and he's praising God. It's quite an event. Everyone around saw it. And I would suggest for us today that miraculous things like this may not just happen to us on as a regular basis as it happens in these days in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that we can't step out and reach out with the same kind of heartfelt attitude that the disciples used. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3 with me. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Now, the original language there means that Peter and John fixed their eyes on this particular man. In the crowd, everybody was bustling around. He was not the one and only beggar at the temple. There would have been maybe hundreds of beggars, all with their hand out, all asking for help. But out of all of them, this one man, these two disciples at the same time, fixed their gaze on him. Because they were there looking for the Holy Spirit to guide them and direct them to the person that he wanted them to reach out to in faith and in love. Look at us. See the compassion of Jesus in our eyes. The author of Acts, we believe, is Luke. And Luke's gospel is full of stories. It's one of Luke's emphasis that Jesus is a savior. He is compassionate. He reaches out to people. In many of the stories in Luke, he touched dead people, something that he shouldn't have done. But such was his compassion for certain people that Jesus couldn't help but look upon them, have compassion on them, and reach out and touch them. And that's the same compassion that these disciples are using here in this busy marketplace. Silver and gold is what the man was looking for, but that was the very least that they could have done. They wanted to give him more than that. They wanted to give him more in the name of Jesus Christ. Anyone could have flicked a few coins into the cup or whatever that man was holding that day, but they wanted to share more with him. Now, forgetting for a moment the magnitude of the result of this stepping out and this reaching out, I want to ask you this morning, do you recognize the results of being in step with the Holy Spirit in your own life? When was the last time you recognized a little marker? We've had two markers in this passage of Scripture, one relating to another story, one relating to how we act. Have you seen those markers in your life? A moment when, hold on, here's somebody that needs help. There's a whole lot of stories in the Bible about that. I'm a believer. I should help out. Do you recognize those moments? Are you actually leaving your house in a morning, wherever that day would take you, looking for those opportunities? As someone who is walking with the Lord, to reach out. Are you devoted to prayer, to Bible study, to fellowship, to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Have you that desire to be out and be where people are, knowing that there very well may be a divine appointment where you can show and share the compassion of Jesus? Because when you do that, people will notice. When these apostles did that, people noticed. And the people around, then they were pointing out. They recognized the results of the actions of the disciples. In verse 10 and 11, there's some really strong words here. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Later on in verse 11, it says the people were astonished and came running to the place. This was amazing. But we have to be careful in these days about the public's conclusions on the results of our work. It's actually quite dangerous to let people get carried away with their discussions about what has happened in our lives. And sometimes our vocabulary doesn't actually help in this. People would actually say, oh, look at Trinity there. That wee church in the corner. Look at the lovely building they have built. Look at that lovely area that they have around the side. Sometimes we say, oh, look at your man. Oh, he's a great fella. That's a great ministry that he's involved in there. Oh, he's a great... Look at this lady over here. She's a lovely woman. So much involved in mission and serving people. And she's a real heart for people. Look at the response in verse 12 of the apostles. When these people come running to this miraculous event, why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? That was, I suppose, the modern day equivalent to, wasn't me. You know the way in the house whenever mother shouts, who left that toilet seat up again? Wasn't me, wasn't me, wasn't me. Who didn't put the lid on the milk properly? Wasn't me, wasn't me. You know the way whenever we're accused of something, we have this natural reaction to go, oh, wasn't me. I see one or two wee whispers going on between people there, so obviously some of these things have struck the wrong nerve. I'm sorry that struck the wrong nerve with you this morning, but we do want to strike this nerve this morning, that when people see God working in our lives, our first reaction should be, eh, wasn't me. It wasn't me, because no branch can bear fruit by itself, Jesus tells us in John 15. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The people of Trinity do nothing. God built that building. God works through the men and the women, the boys and the girls, and the missions, trips, and the ministries of this church. God is at work. And if we forget that for one moment, we break the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. God should be first and foremost in all of these things. And we should repent if we put God second by taking some of the glory, any of the glory, for ourselves. Yes, it's good to feel part of God's work and to be involved in something that's exciting. Yes, that's good. But we shouldn't take the glory. We shouldn't also then pass up an opportunity to reach out with love and kindness, to say something to someone and put our own personal experience first. Perhaps we're at an event and we're really enjoying ourselves, and there's a moment where we should move from that joy to go and speak to someone, but we stay in the moment for ourselves. Folks, putting our own pleasures first before those opportunities, putting ourselves first before God, sinful. We must turn from it quickly. We must step out for God, reach out to people so that people can point out who God is. This story is great. This healing, the reaction to it, the declaration that it's all about Jesus and his power, they're all worthy of telling. But the fact that this man is now up on his feet is not the end of the story. And for a moment now, we just want to work out what the end of that story is. Because I believe that the end of the story is not here. This unnamed man's story, it's not the end. It says in verse 16 that he is completely healed. Now, the original word in there means that physically he was completely healed. His ankles and his legs and his muscles were all strengthened in a moment, and he got up and he jumped about. But that does not mean that this man was saved. But Neil, in verse 8, he jumped around, and in jumping around, he was praising God. Not everyone who praises God is saved. I'd be very surprised if everyone who is here this morning, who was singing about that everlasting God, or singing about the welcome to the family, or singing about being special, everyone who sang those praises this morning, I'd be very surprised if everyone in this room who was singing is saved. We have to remember that this man's situation was so that the work of God would be displayed in his life. The power of God to heal. But you see, the power of God to heal is absolutely and totally insignificant compared to his power to save. I asked myself the question when I was thinking about this man, who is he? Because in the scriptures, he doesn't get a name. And quite often, there's something significant going on there in the Bible. If you're reading any passage and someone insignificant gets named, there's something going on there. Here's quite a significant man, and he doesn't get a name. And I asked myself, why? Why was he not named? I believe he's not named because this man has many names. I believe in this story, as we work out the end of this man's story, that he represents a world full of lost souls. Some of those souls may be in this dwelling place today. A world full of lost souls who are crippled by sin. A world full of lost souls who are unable to help themselves. A world full of lost souls who have tried everything. Every few wee bits of pleasure that they can get, that they can receive, like a few coins in a cup. They've tried all of this, and the cup is basically empty. A world full of lost souls who are waiting for that divine appointment, when they would see the compassion of Jesus in the eyes of a disciple who's stepping out in faith, who is reaching out in a practical act of kindness. A world full of lost souls who are like the folks here in verse 17, who are living and acting in ignorance, we're told. These people in Acts were ignorant because they had all the prophecies about who Jesus was. They actually are standing with the eyewitnesses who saw everything that Jesus did and taught. But they've got it wrong. They are ignorant to the truth. We have people living today ignorant about the truth of what life is really about. What is the meaning of life? They're told that the meaning of life is all about me, making my desires and my dreams come true. As long as I am happy, then I will be happy. It doesn't work that way. We're not designed that way. We're not born naturally that way. We're born for fellowship. We're born to share. We're born to look towards other people to help them. That's when we find the greatest satisfaction and happiness. People today don't understand that. They are ignorant, and they need to do what the people in this passage are challenged to do: repent. Turn from this way of ignorance and turn to Jesus. Turn to God and have your sins wiped out. Turn to God and have the burden of all the mess and all the hardships, all the confusion of life, have it lifted. And be refreshed. I would love to spend more time today talking about this refreshing. But time is almost up. In our discipleship groups, we will take that opportunity and look at the refreshing in that little Bible study. If you haven't got a Bible study and you would like one, they're at the door on the way out, and they're in the fellowship lounge. And if they're all gone and you need one, see me. There's a few more in the minister's room. Study that refreshing for yourselves, folks. Remember what God has done for you. That refreshing that they received on that day is the same refreshing that we can receive today. Yes, they were ignorant about different things, but the refreshing is exactly the same. This crippled beggar represents not just one person, but all people in the world who could be jumping up, praising God in times of spiritual refreshment. But that's not the end of the story either, because time is running out. It says in verse 21 there of the passage, a time is coming to restore everything. And when Jesus comes and restores the perfection that was in the Garden of Eden in those first couple of chapters of your Bible, when he comes to restore that relationship and that harmony that was lost through sin, there will sadly be people for whom time has run out. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among the people. That's verse 23. That verse is as true today as the day that it was spoken. Jesus came as the Savior of lost souls. He will come back and judge every soul. Every one of us in here will be judged when he returns. Some of those souls will be joyously refreshed because they've sought the Lord, they've listened to him, they've heard all about what Jesus has done and responded appropriately by repenting. Some, however, won't. Friends, I want to ask you this morning. I want to pluck that nerve. I want you to step out with Jesus this morning. I want to ask you, have you stepped out with him? Do you know him? Do you love him? If you have, then be like Peter and John and the rest of the people that we will see as we continue to study Acts. Go out looking for opportunities to make a difference in people's lives, a real difference, that people would see Jesus. If you're not refreshed this morning, we pray that this morning would be a day that you stepped into a church building and stepped out in the church of Jesus Christ. That's there for you this morning, folks. That's why we meet, to worship God and to offer these opportunities, these divine appointments to meet with Jesus. We pray that you have met with him today and that you have a desire to be refreshed. If you do, come round for a refreshing cup of tea afterwards, share in fellowship. There'll be people there to talk with you. I'll be floating about. If you want to talk about this stuff, just ask someone and they'll point you in my direction or in the direction of our elders or prayer ministry team. And get this business done today. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the truths of these scriptures. Lord, we pray today that every soul here will have heard your voice, that they will have heard a word from you for every individual. As we step out of this building, we would indeed be changed, made more like you, or even just that first step of being made like you today, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would continue with us as we fellowship together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.